Last words of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18 to 24. Last week, you may remember, Paul spoke about our spiritual warfare. He told us to wear the armor of God, which is the belt of truth, to give us confidence, the breastplate of righteousness, to make us worthy for the good fight. Our feet should be shod with the gospel of peace so that we can witness for Christ. We should have the shield of faith to protect our hearts from the darts of criticism and false accusation. We should have the helmet of salvation or the helmet of the hope of salvation to protect us from despondency of mind. And we should have the sword of the Spirit so that we might bring the Word of God to the hearts of our fellow human beings. And now Paul tells us that in order to use this armor properly, we must pray. And so he says in verse 18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert," or be watchful, "and always keep on praying," or always persevere in prayer, "for all God's people." Why should we pray? Well, our spiritual warfare will be lost unless we keep in touch with the true warrior on whose side we fight. And you may remember last week, we quoted those words from Isaiah 59, which speak of the Lord as the true warrior. He puts on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. A soldier who fights his own battles is not good for the campaign. You know, often people in the Christian church, and I don't exclude myself from this, often people in the Christian church get involved in battles and they campaign for this or that, or struggle for this that they want done in the church or in the community. I think we all need to ask ourselves when we do that, is it really the Lord's battle that we are fighting? Or is it just our own preferences that we are contending for? In order for us to fight the Lord's battle rather than just struggle for our own ways and preferences, we need to keep the line of communication open to the Commander-in-Chief, who is the Lord, and so we must pray. Verse 18 says, "Pray in the Spirit." Not any old prayer that comes to mind, but prayer in the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible is the actual way that God does his work upon this earth. Right in the beginning, when God created the world and there was no life, no vegetation or animals or human beings, God spoke his word to create life. But the Bible tells us in Genesis 1 that it was his Spirit who actually brought that life into being, the Spirit of life. But what is absolutely certain, whether you're a believer in God or not, is that life didn't come about by accident. It had to be brought into being. And God's Spirit brought life into being. The Holy Spirit is that which joins us on earth to God who lives beyond our space and time. And so we must pray in the Spirit. He is the line of communication with God our Father. And the sword of the Spirit, you may remember, is the Word of God. Therefore, the true soldier of Christ must know God's Word. Do you read the Bible? And he must pray in the Spirit. Do you pray? When George joined the church this morning, I shouldn't say joined the church, confirmed his baptism this morning, he committed himself, amongst other things, to read the Bible and to pray. And to pray properly, we need to be near to the heart and mind of God. That doesn't mean that our prayers have to be complicated or learned. But we need to take time to know God. Have you ever been in the position where you know that you need to pray, but you didn't know what to pray for or how to pray? The trouble that had come to you, or the news that you had heard was so great, or you felt so depressed that you just didn't know what to pray. Well, Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, some people believe that this expression, pray in the Spirit, means praying in tongues. That's in other languages which God may give us. And we read about that in the New Testament. You remember that the New Testament says that what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what has not even entered into our imaginations is what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, the things of heaven are beyond expression in human language, whether it be English, French, Chinese, or Russian, or whatever. Our human languages cannot express the things of heaven. And some people have a gift of God that when they pray, they pray in the language of angels. Remember, Paul says, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, etc. And some people believe that that's what Paul meant when he said praying in the Spirit. But what is clear in the New Testament is that God does not give all his people that gift, because it's a gift for some and not for others. But there's another place in the New Testament where it said the disciples did not know what to pray. And the response of Jesus then was to give them the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is given to all God's people, not just to some. We're all told to pray the Lord's Prayer. We're also told to pray our prayers in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus. Some of us heard on a videotape the Orthodox Bishop Anthony Bloom, a very godly man, telling us that prayer in Christ's name means that prayer that Christ would pray were he in my place. Were Christ in the situation that I find myself in, his prayer that he would pray would be the prayer I must pray. So that's what it means when I pray in Christ's name. And what would be the prayer that Christ prays in my name? Sorry, in my place. Well, it would at least be the prayer that he taught his disciples, which would begin, Our Father, which art in heaven. And as you think of every phrase of that prayer, which we've all prayed already this morning, there is not one part of your life or the life of your friends or the life of our nation and world that doesn't fit into that prayer. You can pray, for example, Hallowed be thy name. That can be the prayer for yourself. May, Lord, in my life your name be hallowed, be honored. May that be true of my wife and family and mother and children and grandchildren. May it be true in my nation and world. Lord, whether you bring a revival or whether you bring judgment on this nation, one thing I can pray is, may your name be honored. Whatever happens to me, good or bad, Lord, may your name be honored. But that's just one example from all those phrases in the Lord's Prayer. And that's to pray in Christ's name. Now, I have a little disagreement with Bishop Anthony Bloom. I think what he said about praying in Christ's name is almost right. But he said, Praying in Christ's name is praying the prayer that Christ would pray were he in my place. Now, my little disagreement with him is that I believe that when we pray in the Spirit, Christ is in our place. He is with us. And our prayers are joined to his prayers. And when we kneel at our bedsides and pray to the Lord in his name, he, the human Jesus, who is also divine, takes our prayers and perfects them and brings them before his Father. He takes our faltering, uncertain words and groans and brings them to the Father. When we join ourselves to him in prayer, then we address his Father as our Father. So verse 18 again, Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Notice how Paul uses the word all. All occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray with all perseverance. Pray for all God's people. Let's think of those. Pray on all occasions and all times, not just sometimes. There is no time that is unsuitable for prayer. You hear the doorbell ring in your house. As you go to the door, you can pray, "Lord, help me as I speak to the person, the friend, the stranger, the neighbor at the door." The telephone rings, the same. You hear bad news, you can pray, "Lord, help me." You hear good news, you can pray, "Lord, I thank you." You're reading the newspaper and you read some awful incident in the world. You can pray, "Lord, help those people. Or bring those terrorists to repentance." Your prayer might just be for 1 second. There is no time where it is inconvenient to pray. You don't have to get on your knees. You can just pray in the quietness of your mind, as you stand there, sit there, or whatever you do. So Paul says, pray at all times, and he says, with all prayer. Not just a prayer for yourself, or your friends, or your neighbors, though those, of course, are important prayers, but pray for the world. Pray for your nation. Pray for your society. Pray for your community. Pray for the city. Pray for St. David's. You say, "Well, you don't know what to pray." But I've just reminded us a little while ago, you can pray the Lord's Prayer for the whole world. And as you think of each phrase, you can apply it to the whole world. Thirdly, Paul says, keep on praying. Pray with all perseverance. That doesn't mean make long prayers, because Jesus warns us about heaping up words like the pagans do. We're not to do that. But we must never give up the habit of praying to God. That's what he means, praying with perseverance. Fourthly, he says, be alert in prayer. Stay awake and be watchful. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that story. Jesus was awaiting his arrest. All the sins of all the world, from the sins of Adam to the last sin committed before his coming again, all those sins and all the pain of all the world, just imagine it, all about to be concentrated on his shoulders. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, and sweat like drops of blood come from his face. And to his disciples who are with him, he says, watch and pray, or be alert and pray. And here Paul says the same thing. Be alert, be watchful as you pray, that you enter not into temptation. And we read the disciples did not pray, did they? So they did fail, and they did succumb to temptation, and they all ran away. And if you and I do not keep in touch with the heavenly warrior, then when the devil suddenly brings temptations, you may not know how to resist them. And you may say and do something you regret. So Paul says, Paul and Jesus say, be watchful. Now Jesus was always telling his hearers to be alert, to be watchful, to be aware of the signs of the times, especially those times preceding his coming again at the end of the age. And he tells his disciples to watch. And in the reading I read at the beginning from Matthew 24, he mentions the fig tree. That means Israel. Watch Israel. What's the time when the nation of Israel is the center of world attention? Then you better be especially alert in your prayer. He says wickedness will increase. When you see wickedness increasing, you know that the time is near. Be alert in your prayer. He says the love of many people will grow cold. Love will be drained from this world. When you see that happening, be alert in your prayer. He talks about stars falling to the earth, causing a darkness over the sun and the moon. Now, I'm not sure what he meant by that, but you may have seen a news at 10 on Tuesday evening this last week, how an astronomer says there's a 1 in 5 chance in this generation that the earth is going to be struck by an asteroid. 1 in 5 chance in this generation. That's what an astronomer said on Tuesday night at the news at 10. And if it hits the earth, then it will throw up a cloud of dust into the air, he said, and the sun and the moon will be darkened. I don't want to frighten you. And this may not happen, and this is not may not be what Jesus is referring to, but I couldn't help thinking of these verses as the astronomer spoke on the TV this last week. We can't be certain of these things, but what we can do is to pray. We must pray. We must be alert. And then Paul says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me. That means me, for me too. I pray for you. Paul was a great apostle, but he sincerely asked others to pray for him. He was not immune to temptation. He was in the midst of a spiritual warfare. What did he want them to pray for him? He says, pray that whenever I open my mouth to speak, God will give me words so that I may speak fearlessly. In other words, Paul prayed for freedom to speak with courage. Paul does not ask for prayer that he might be released from his chains. You may remember that he wrote this letter as a prisoner, chained to a Roman soldier. The book of Acts at the end tells us exactly how he was a prisoner in verse 16 and 31 of 28. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was a prisoner, yet he was also able to witness for Christ at the same time. And he doesn't pray that he might be released from prison. So too, we don't pray for freedom from trouble, only that we be free to serve the Lord. I remember once returning from holiday in my former parish. I'd just come back from a week or two's holiday. And I prayed when I got home to the manse, Lord, give me a time without any trouble, just a quiet life so I can get on and be minister of this church and do my best. I don't want any trouble at all. Please give me no trouble. Within 1 week, I had the biggest trouble that I had ever had in that parish. In fact, I had two very big troubles in 1 week that completely knocked me off balance for a fortnight.
I think I'd prayed the wrong prayer. And that was the Lord telling me, you're not to pray for freedom from trouble, but only freedom to be able to serve the Lord. See, when Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, he meant that we should pray, let us not be overwhelmed with troubles. He didn't mean us to pray, Lord, give me an easy life. If Paul had prayed for freedom from trouble, he would have been asking for freedom from imprisonment, but he didn't pray for that. Simply freedom to proclaim the gospel. And that prayer of Paul's was answered, although he was not released. Especially Paul wants freedom that he might have utterance and boldness, that is, clarity and courage. Preaching which is clear but not courageous is dull and uninspiring. Preaching which is courageous but has no clarity is just hot air and tub thumping. Both together, clarity and courage, is power. Pray that for those who preach the gospel, even for me, in our land today. There are enormous controversies in our church and world at the moment, and some of us speak out about these controversies. We have to be careful when we speak out that we speak out the Lord's word, and we must do so clearly and courageously. Pray that we may be able to do that. And then in conclusion, Paul says in verse 21 and 22, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Paul spoke now about prayer. Now he mentions writing, correspondence, and visiting. And this is how we maintain fellowship with those separated from us. We pray for them, we write to them, and we attempt to visit them if possible. Are you and I doing that from those we are separated? Are we praying for them, writing to them, and if we're able, visiting them? Then verse 23 and 24, Paul says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Notice Paul's last blessing to them is in the words peace, which we had in the children's address this morning, love, and grace. Peace. The warfare is not forever. Even in the midst of our battles, we can have that peace which will give us victory at the end. At the beginning of Paul's letter, he expounded how great the love of God is from all eternity, how God purposed to take away our sins by bearing the judgment we deserve on the cross. That was because of his grace towards us. We don't earn God's favor. He loves us freely and unconditionally. That is his grace. And Paul gives this blessing to those who love Jesus with a love undying, a love that will never end, that will take us beyond this world into that which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul began this letter by looking back to the beginning of God's purposes, hidden with him from the foundation of the world. And now he ends this letter by looking forward to that love which will go on forever, which is eternal. May each of us here have our share in that love which God has purposed for us from all eternity. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, We bow our heads and thank you for that love which was seen in Jesus, but which was in your heart from the beginning of creation, and which is in your heart in all eternity. Humbly we look to Jesus and thank you for granting us in him our place in your eternal kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this day and forevermore.